Welcome to another edition of the Exponential Podcast. I'm Todd Wilson, Director of Exponential. We're thrilled you're taking advantage of this free resource that was recorded at the Exponential Conference. It's part of a library of hundreds of hours of free training. In our mission to equip church planning leaders, we seek to distribute as many free resources as possible. Visit exponential.org to learn more and to check out the programming for the upcoming Exponential Conference.
The back, just like we hate them for doing. Hey, great to have you in the house this morning. My name's Sean Lovejoy. Tell you a little bit about my story. As you can tell from my accent, I'm from Manhattan, New York. Actually, I'm from Birmingham, Alabama, and I moved in 1999 to Atlanta to start a new church. And some people might ask, why Atlanta? Because in Atlanta, you can spit and hit a steeple. But the Bible Belt, if you don't know it, has died, and churches are not reaching new people. The unchurched percentage in the Southeast is the same as it is across the nation. And we moved there to start a church that would change the way people think about church. If you're not going to change the way people think about church and you're going to be a copycat church, don't start a church. There are too many copycat churches, and the church planting movement, I like to say, is getting boring because everybody's trying to be like somebody else. Rather than being the unique expression of who God's wired you to be. What I'm not going to do today when we talk about building systems, I'm going to frustrate some of you because I'm not going to tell you exactly what to build. Because there is no one way to build a system. It has a lot to do with the disciple you're trying to build and where you're trying to make disciples. Systems have got to be contextualized. If you miss that, it will not work. And I see guys move across the country every week, every month, and they try to reproduce the systems their mother church held somewhere halfway across the country or somewhere that a network taught them 10 states away. And you just can't drop in and manufacture things like that. You've got to know what you're doing and why you're doing what you're doing. And we're going to talk about that today. I think it's already recorded. Got it. So we started a church in 1999 in my living room. Started with 6 out of 8 disconnected people. We didn't have a core group. Fast forward 16 years, saw over 2,200 people go public with their faith through baptism. We grew to a little over 3,000 people on 4 campuses. 2003, we started churchplanters.com, which the idea behind churchplanters.com was really coaching church planters after the launch. If you think about it, we spent 18 months planning for launch day. And then did you know that Sunday comes every 7 days? Did you know this? And most of us are not prepared for the relentlessness of every 7 days. And we get caught up in preaching and counseling and putting out fires and doing community events. And guess what happens? All the systems and the processes, the discipleship making is left behind in the dust. And we've built something. We just haven't built anything that really produces what we're really trying to produce and accomplishes the mission. So that's been my ministry for the last, 13 and 16 years. Well, I pastored the Little C Church and the Big C Church. This past year, I love you guys so much. I love the Big C Church so much. I've said for years, I feel like I'm an executive pastor trapped in a senior pastor's body. This year, I handed off my church and churchplanters.com to my successor and launched a new ministry called CourageToLead.com. I coach pastors and their teams full-time around health, team health, systems health, all that kind of stuff. That's what I do for a living now. And I'd love to work with you and help you in any way. And I'll just give you a glimpse of, kind of what I do with teams today, just while we talk, just out of my own heart. I'm here because I love you. None of us got into this for the money, right? I hope you didn't. So we're here because we love Jesus, we love His church, and we love lost people. Does anyone love lost people? I love hanging out with lost people more than I do Christians. Anybody else like that? Yeah, so what I want to talk about today is not how to just build systems for consumers and professional Christians, but how to really build systems that engage disconnected people. So if you have a heart for that, I think uniquely I'll be able to help you with that. It's easy to assimilate Christians. They'll look it up, they'll email, they'll call, they'll knock down your doors, they'll go to the info booth. You do know disconnected people, they don't even want to be assimilated. They're not even sure what that is, and they don't want to be assimilated. So we've got the language we use, the processes we use have got to be filtered through the lens of the people we're trying to reach. And there is a huge chasm. They walk, let's just say they walk into a church, or an attraction church, and they come to one of our worship services. There is a huge gap from this brother right here. Where are you? Jared? Melody? There's a huge gap where Jared's sitting here and getting here in a small room. Do you see that? And what most of us have done is we've listed, put a bad picture of someone on the internet along with an email address and said, hey, if you're interested in being discipled, which they don't even know what that is, and they're not interested in it, by the way. If you're interested, you ought to go over, you know, look up Job on the website and drive out to their house in the middle of the night, knock on their doors, and tell them, I'm a pagan, I'd like to get connected. I mean, that's been, you know, in large measure some of our discipleship processes. And for all they know, the people in this circle are handling rattlesnakes in that room. So we've got to think through, you know, how we move people from where they are to where God wants them to be. And that begins the system building process. Okay, so I'm gonna bounce through these, and then we're gonna, you know, I'll leave some time for Q&A. Okay? So I want to talk about how we, you know, we move from the vision that God's given us to building the systems that underpin that. Because we don't just need a vision, we need a plan for the vision. We need systems that underpin, that undergird the vision. If you don't have vision, will not be successful. So that's what I want to talk about just in our time together today. Okay, number one, the most important thing we've got to do is foundational. Is we've got to begin with a question. What kind of disciple are we trying to make? What kind of disciple are we trying to make? And by that I mean, what does our definition of a disciple look like? And by the way, that ought to be our vision. That ought to be our mission. What are we trying to build? Is your goal to get everybody in a small group? I hope not. Because I've seen a lot of dysfunctional small group ministries. And one of the biggest lies from hell I ever believed is that if you'll get connected people volunteering and you'll get people connected to a small group, they won't leave your church. It's not true. If there's not a healthy environment with healthy leaders who love Jesus, love the church, and can actually lead people and equip people and disciple people in those positions, you'll connect people right into volunteerism. They'll go right out the back door. Because let me tell you something. It is not fun changing diapers. It's only fun handing out worship guides for about 6 weeks. And then it's old. There's got to be some kind of healthy ethos, culture. I've got to feel like my walk with Jesus is growing. I'm becoming more like Jesus. I'm becoming closer to Jesus because I serve in the church. When I go to small group, there's got to be something there that helps me become what God wants me to be. That fills that God-shaped hole in my heart and helps me want to grow in following Jesus. So what are you trying? How will you define success? Is it the number of people in a small group? Is it the number of people who volunteer? I hope not. It's what you're building and the kind of disciple you're trying to build in that. So you've got to think through the why behind the what. Why do we want people to serve? Is it just to fill a hole? Is it just so the kids are not loud while I'm preaching? You know, what are we really trying to do through the ministries of our church? Think through the why behind the what. When people forget why they do what they do, they will always lose their passion. So our job in the systems of our church is to continually remind people why we're doing what we're doing. And we've got to ask ourselves, what is a follower of Jesus? What do they look like? Is it someone who knows a lot about the Bible? I hope that's not the extent of the way you define a follower of Jesus. Who knew the most about the Bible in the New Testament, in the Gospels? Somebody tell me. The Pharisees. Who are the meanest people and the people Jesus struggled with the most? So what are you trying to build? If you're trying to build who knows a lot about the Bible, then you'll just do Bible studies, relentless Bible studies, 7 days a week at your church. That's what you'll do. How many of you know of a church who does that? How many of you are doing that? Don't raise your hand. You see what I mean? We've got to think through why we're doing what we're doing. Why are we offering Bible studies every hour on the hour, every day of the week? Is that going to produce the disciple we want to produce? If not, The great thing about starting a church is you don't have to kill everything. You can start from the ground up. That's what we're trying to do now. So before you start small groups, before you start your volunteer ministries, before you start any program or event in your church, think through, what are we trying to do here? What are we trying to accomplish? What kind of disciple are we trying to build? What does a follower of Jesus look like? How will we know when we've been successful in doing that? And then how can we design these ministries in such a way that they do that? What does a devoted follower of Jesus look like? And how can I build processes? So let me give you two tips. Two tips under kind of defining disciple making. Two challenges for you, okay? Number one, think fruit, not meat. When you're seeking to make disciples, think fruit, not meat. If I had a dime for every person who's walked up to me in the last 16 years and said, well, we're just looking for a little bit deeper teaching. We're looking for a little bit more meat. And what's funny is I pastored a church 16 years there, about a mile away from Andy Stanley, one of his North Point campuses. And every week, people were leaving my church, going to his church, saying that about me. And people were leaving Andy Stanley's church, coming to my church, saying that about Andy Stanley. And what I come to understand, really looking at the Gospels, is it's not about what we know, it's about what we do. It's about what we do. So I would challenge you to think in terms of building discipleship systems that move people to apply God's Word to their lives. For example, the reason we do message-based curriculum in our small groups, we actually learned that system from North Coast Church, Larry Osborne, Metro San Diego there, is because everybody hears so many sermons and reads so many Bible studies, but they never do anything about it. And so we said, man, wouldn't it be cool as if we talked about something at the weekly gathering, people would then circle up during the week and talk about not a new Bible study, not attack new scriptures, but specifically focus in the small group environment on what are we going to do? It was a great message. So what? So what? It was a great message. Now, what is the Holy Spirit saying to me about what I should do with that truth? So our small groups, we don't teach anything new in our small groups. We never teach a new truth in our small group ministry. What we're instead doing is challenging to apply what they've heard, what they've read, what they've studied, what they know in their heads to move from their head to their heart. Make sense? So think fruit, not meat. Think fruit, not meat. Everyone involved in our small group ministry must also commit to serve somewhere inside or outside the church. Inside or outside the church. Every small group in our church, because our mission is belonging, becoming, and blessing, being blessed to be a blessing, every small group in our church has to actively serve a group of people, a people group in our community, nation, and or world. If they don't, two semesters in a row, we will not consider them a small group any longer. Because life groups in our church are going to seek to fulfill the mission. We're going to be doers of the word. These are the kinds of things I'm telling you just to give you some examples. So think fruit, not meat. Secondly, when we're thinking of building disciples, we're making disciples, think processes, not programs. Think processes, not programs. Pastor Rick Warren's also a friend of mine, mentor of mine. He has written incessantly the 40 days of, you know, whatever, and it's gotten great success. But every pastor that came after Rick Warren and all of that thought that 40 days of whatever would solve all their church's problems. But when the 40 days is over, most of the churches revert right back where they were. Because it was an event, it was a flash in the pan, it was a one-time thing, and nobody really thought through long-term ramifications of how to build a disciple. So my encouragement to you would be, don't think programs, don't think the latest, greatest fad or small group event or program is going to fix your church. Instead, sit down as you determine what kind of disciple you want to make, start building processes that make that disciple, build that disciple over time, and then stick to it over time. Don't get vision schizophrenia and discipleship schizophrenia and doubt yourself and second guess yourself. Stick with a plan. No discipleship plan is perfect. I was at dinner last night with all 100 or so speakers at Exponential, and not a one of them would tell you they have figured out they've gotten the corner on discipleship. There is no perfect plan. Okay? There's no perfect plan. So pick a plan and then stick with it and build on it. Get better at it every single day. Get better at it every week, every month, every year. Get better at making disciples. So think process, not program. So the first big umbrella bullet point is defining the kind of disciple we want to make. What is a follower of Jesus? Thinking fruit, not meat. Thinking process, not programs. Moving people along the line. Okay, number two, simplify the programming. Simplify the programming. Let me give you a great word for those of you who in here is a year or less old in their church plant. Raise your hands really high. Okay? Let's just pray for them right now, right? Let me encourage all of you guys, okay? Because largely a lot of young churches here. It's easier to say no early and yes later than it is to say yes early and no later. Do you follow me? Let me say that again. It's easier to say no early and yes later than to say yes early and no later. Somebody tell me why. Explain that to me. Somebody tell me why.
It takes energy to kill something.
It takes energy to kill something. And blood and sweat and tears and tithers that leave and everything else. So I want to give you permission to say no. You're going to be running seven people meeting in your house, and some well-meaning family is going to come up and want you to launch a full-scale student ministry. The answer is no. You can't do it. You can't do it well. You can't do it with excellence. Don't do it. I'll tell you what we don't have at Mountain Lake Church, where I've pastored for 16 years. Some of you are going to think this is heresy and we can't possibly have a church. We don't have a men's ministry. We don't have a women's ministry. We don't do vacation Bible school. We do no student activities during the week, no children's activities during the week. We don't do Awanas, vacation Bible school. We don't do any of those programs and events. In fact, we've said if people are going to leave our church because we don't offer enough programs and events, that's the number one way we're willing to lose people. Because most of those families who will leave because of all that are consumer Christians. Disconnected people aren't looking for that because they have no reference point. So I want to give you permission to keep things simple. Have a simple process. Ask yourself this question. With limited time and resources, what are the most important things we need to ask people to do? What are the most important, crucial things we're going to ask of people? Because in reality, we need to realize we're probably going to get 3 hours per week. 3 hours per week. That's probably what we're going to get in the life of the church. Outside of their own relational evangelism efforts, as they go to work, school, and play, we're going to get 3 hours in the ethos, the life, the culture of the church. How are we going to utilize those 3 hours? I grew up, in the Bible Belt, of course, and went to church Sunday school, then the worship service. Then we had discipleship training on Sunday nights. Anybody have a reference point for this? Then the Sunday night service. Then you had Wednesday night church. And every one of those had a different sermon and a different Bible study and all these things you had to go to. And then we had Tuesday night evangelism visitation, where you went out, knocking on doors, cold calling in the name of Jesus. And that worked for a previous generation. Today, though, we've got to keep it simple. What are the key buckets? What are the key components? You've really got your weekly gathering. You've got your volunteer or ministry environment. And you've got your missional community or your small group. That's really what you've got. Those are the three main buckets. So you can really begin to focus all of your energy on those two things. If you think about athletes, my son is 11 years old. He is an athletic prodigy. I'm just kidding. That's my opinion. And he plays football. He plays lacrosse. He has played baseball. And honestly, he's about a B- in all of them, even though I think he's the best in the world. But as a kid grows up into high school, college, and then you get to professional athletics, you almost never run across a professional athlete who plays multiple professional sports. Because as you grow in those in the levels of achievement, you really can only focus on one thing and be great at it. And be great at it. So even within those three environments, let's just say, you've got to ask yourself, what can we uniquely be the best in the world at? What can we offer uniquely to this community? A lot of you guys, you're in cities. You're in communities where you are not going to offer the best children's ministry production in the area. Probably for a decade. Okay? That's bad news, is it not? So don't try to do something you're not good at. what can you do that the big churches aren't doing to engage children in the community? For example, many of the large churches with these amazing children's productions communities, they're actually doing very little in the schools within their community to partner with the children and the teachers in the schools. So maybe we need to focus on building this amazing, amazing culture and process and ethos and system of investing into the local schools in our community, making that a front door outreach to our church, and begin to think through these how we want to invest our time that's going to most effectively reach the people that we're trying to reach. If we're going to reach who nobody's reaching, we've got to do what nobody else is doing. And too many church planters, I see, are trying to do what everybody else is doing. And it works against us. We have no unique voice in our community. We have no unique approach to reaching people or making fully devoted followers of Jesus. Eliminate the competition on your calendar by saying no to people and good ideas constantly. I have a new book coming out with February with Thomas Nelson called Be Mean About the Vision. And when I talk about being mean about the vision, I don't mean be mean to people. I know some mean preachers. You know any mean preachers? I don't consider myself to be a mean person. But being mean about the vision, it is about relentlessly preserving what matters. Saying no to good ideas so we can say yes to God ideas. And I just want to give you permission to kind of stand in the gap today and keep saying no to all the good ideas, so that when God drops an opportunity in your path, you're not so overwhelmed and so overextended and so overloaded that you can't respond to what God would have you step into. That includes financially. That includes time, talent, and treasure. All of the above. Okay, so number one was define discipleship making. Number two was simplify the programming. Number three, these are all foundational. Think cyclical, not linear. Think cyclical, not linear. If you go to the Gospels, and you think about how people came to know Jesus. People came to Jesus from all kinds of different directions. They were demon-possessed, and they were trying to get the demons out of them. Or they were thirsty, and Jesus talked to them about living water. Or they were hurting physically, and Jesus mended their wounds. They came from Jesus from all different directions. And the problem with some of our discipleship-making process is we've tried to make it too clean. And we've tried to make everybody fit through a narrow tunnel, our funnel. And so we say to people, okay, so first thing you've got to do is you got to clean up your behavior. You need to be moral. Okay? You need to be not living in sin. Can't be a homosexual. You've got to get saved. Then you've got to go public with your faith through baptism. Join the church when you do that. Then, if you're really holy, you know, we'll let you start serving. And then if you really, really love Jesus, you'll get in a small group. When in reality, people are coming to Jesus and the church from all these different directions. And I would challenge you not to think step one, step two, step three, step four. Because people don't come to Jesus in a linear fashion. That's the reason I believe in the attractional and the missional approach to church. It's not either or, it's both and. Some people are going to be better reached through the weekly worship gathering. They want to walk in anonymous and check out the gospel. They like the large gathering. Some people... Alan Hirsch says 40% of America will probably never try out a large gathering. So we better allow opportunity. Every small group at our church is always open. We never close groups. Well, we won't be able to form, you know, deep community and biblical community. Well, so what? We're always going to reach out and keep our groups postured to reach people disconnected from Christ. Because we know some people are only going to be reached through our small groups. You see what I'm saying about thinking cyclical? My church background, in order to go on a mission trip, you had to fill out a 2-page application, and therein you had to write out your testimony to be able to go on a mission trip. We started Mountain Lake Church at 28 years old, so guess what produced what I did? You had a 2-page application, you had to fill out to go on a mission trip. Well, I started getting these applications, and people would walk up to me and they said, Sean, I don't know what to do with this second page where it says my testimony. I don't have it. And they're signing up to go on a trip to Jamaica where we're teaching in schools and putting shoes on the feet of children in Jamaica. And I realized we've got a disconnected person who has this God-shaped hole in their heart that wants to serve people. But they don't even know Jesus yet.
And I had a dilemma in my own heart. What am I going to do? Am I going to let this person go on a mission trip that doesn't even know Jesus yet? Or am I going to turn them away? We decided to tear all that up. We started stopped calling the missions ministry missions. We started calling it World Care. We started saying to people, hey, if you want to, you know, be used of God to serve people in our world, you can go. Regardless of where you are on our spiritual journey, regardless of whether you're a member or not, you can go on a World Care trip and start serving God right where you are right now. It doesn't matter how else you're connected to our church. And we started seeing as much as a third of every World Care trip of those folks come back, give their life to Jesus, and go public with their faith. Obviously, we didn't let them teach in those environments. We let them serve, do menial tasks. I call it shallow end of the pool opportunities for volunteers. The same is true with volunteer ministries in our church. We need to create safe places for disconnected people to serve. This will really, really mess with you, okay? Because homosexuals can volunteer in our church. People who drink, people who are addicted to pornography can volunteer in our church. Now, they may not lead a ministry. In fact, they will not lead in our ministry. Part of leading in our church, you have to be above reproach. You've got to lead the way. You've got to model the way. We won't let people caught up in any kind of sinful lifestyle that we know of serving a leadership position in church. But they can serve. And I've had some professional Christians get mad at me and leave our church because we have sinners who volunteer in our church. But if you're going to start kicking the sinners out of serving in your church, man, you better leave. And you better kick everybody else out. Or you can choose to not throw stones and open it up. And we see tons of people give their lives to Christ after they've been serving in our church for 6 months to a year. All the time. I just trust Jesus and the Holy Spirit to bring them to Christ. All of this is thinking, realizing that people come to Christ from all over the place. So lower the bar. Accept people where they are and then don't let them stay there. Create a process for taking them where you want to be. Which comes really then to the brass tacks, if you will, the blocking and tackling for systems. All right. Here is the great challenge in building systems. Number three, we've got to create simple steps that move people from where they are to where God wants them to be. So, for example, if you're trying to move people from a weekly worship gathering into small groups, how do you vision this huge gap? How do you bridge that huge gap? How do you create simple steps to do that? That keeps them from having to jump straight out of that chair, not knowing anybody, to get in their car and drive out and knock on the door of a stranger's house to get in a small group. In our church, we created a simple bridge. We call them bridge events for every single area of ministry. This is all internal conversation. Bridge events. The bridge event between the worship gathering and small groups, we call it group lunch. Group lunch. Basically, we invite new people in our church to come back to campus on Wednesday night, where we will invite and introduce them to a group of new people. We'll ask them to make a 2-week commitment to circle with that group of people on our campus, the safe place. And we'll tell them that's in hopes that you'll enjoy doing life with this group of people for 2 weeks on campus, that you'll agree after that to move out into a home and become a more permanent group. Now, what have I done there? In bridging the gap between that person, where they're sitting in the weekly gathering, and the small group. Okay, one, I've taken the location fear factor totally off the table. If they've already been to my worship auditorium, then I'm inviting them back right here. Something they've already seen and experienced on Wednesday night. It's a neutral, safe location. Two, I've not asked for a 6-month commitment. Whatever you do, don't put a shove a covenant in front of somebody the first time they come to a small group and tell them they've got a covenant to be a group for 6 months in a row on night one. They're not ready to do that. They're not ready to do that. We ask for a 2-week commitment. Just come. 2 weeks. Make a 2-week commitment. So it's a short-term commitment. And we connect new people with new people. That also helps bridge the gap. We call it group lunch. And we at our church will connect 300, 400 people at a time into new groups. 70% of people who join our small groups in our church have never been involved in an organized Bible study. Never. And we see so many people come to faith in Christ after we've connected them to the church. We don't tell them it's our first step, but it's a step to get connected and build a new community. We would never say language from the stage, hey, if you're interested in joining a small group, because we recognize as pastors, we're probably the only ones interested in connecting people to a small group. They're not interested in connecting to a small group. Do you know this? Instead, what we'll say to bridge the gap is, hey, if you're here, you're new to this community, you're new to the whole faith thing, you're checking it out, I mean, you'd love to get to know some people who are trying to go the same direction in life that you're trying to go. I mean, we would love to connect you with those people and help you make some friends trying to go the same direction you're going through in life. Now, is that more attractive than if you're interested in joining a small group? And so by our language, by the system that we build, by the simple steps that we build, we're bridging the gap between where they are and where they want them to be. I'll give you another example. Let's talk about volunteerism. Many times what we do in our churches is we stand up on the stage and we say, hey, we need 6 nursery, new nursery workers. I say we need 6 new nursery workers. I say we need 6 new nursery workers. Yeah. Same response to your church, right? No hands up. Okay? That's what we try to do. And when we try to sign people up to volunteer right there when they're saying, here's what they think. They're going to stick in changing diapers until Jesus comes back. That's what they're doing. They're scared to death. They don't even know what's involved and how long it's going to take, how many hours it's going to take, what's going to be involved, what's going to be asked of them. It's a huge mental leap to move from where they are to serving God every week. So we create a simple bridge called volunteer orientation. Hey, if you feel like at all, like God has gifted you in some areas through your experiences, through your past, through your pain, whatever it might be, you think God might use those experiences and those talents and those gifts that you have in serving God? We want to invite you to stay after the service today. We'll have coffee and dessert there for what we call volunteer orientation. And during our next worship service, we'll just walk around during the worship service and we'll expose you to all the areas there are to serve God and use your talents during the next hour in hopes that you might sign on and begin to serve. We would never ask them to serve right where they're sitting in their seats because they don't have enough information to serve. And in that hour-long volunteer orientation, we're walking them through. We're demystifying children's ministry. We're letting them know that it's way bigger than changing diapers, but we're also letting them know of the eternal value of changing an infant's diapers, whose mother and dad came to church because they would like to for their children to grow up with some kind of religious understanding and values, and you sitting with that child and changing its diapers and it coming out not going a mess when that hour is over has extremely eternal significance for that young couple's life. So yes, changing diapers is eternally important, and we need people who will do that for us. But it's hard to do that from the platform, right? So we created this bridge event in our church. And you've heard, most churches, I was with church planners yesterday who told me, hey, in our church, 20% of the people are doing all the work. And if that's you, that is status quo. That's the way it normally works. In our church, over 70% of our attendance actively serves church. Because we've eliminated all the bars and the barriers. We put the pressure on ourselves. We never ask people to sign up for a 6-month or a 12-month commitment to serve. We want to create the health and the value in those environments where people want to come. The ethos, the culture, the vibrancy where people want to be part of that. So whatever it looks like for you, wherever you're trying to move people, whatever environment you're trying to move people into, you're building these bridge events. You're building opportunities to share the why behind the what. You're encouraging commitment. You're setting expectations. All of that. Giving is another example, by the way. We lack a simple system to move people from where they are to where God wants them to be. We'll stand up on the platform and we'll talk about tithing. Or we'll talk about generosity. We don't recognize that people have walked into the room spending 110% of their income. And we're asking them to give 10%. That's a 20% swing financially for them to get. So what are we going to do to move people from where they are spending 110% to giving 10%? Several things. We created a bridge event called the 90-Day Giving Guarantee. Hey, if you will commit to give to God for 90 days, if you'll just put God to the test, like Malachi 3:10 says, we'll make a guarantee. Just leap out on faith and begin to give for 90 days. If you don't feel like God's provided for your needs at the end of 90 days, we'll refund everything you've given in that 90 days. And we've totally taken the fear out of them losing their car and losing their house because they're giving to God. If you don't have a simple bridge event of people who want to give, people whose hearts are being tugged to be generous, if you don't have a financial class where you're teaching people how to get out of debt, how to live on a budget, shame on you. Shame on you. That's discipleship. In today's world, where your treasure is, your heart is also, we need a plan, a system, a process for moving people from spending 110% of their income to giving 10%. It's not faithfulness to God to just stand up and browbeat everybody and tell everybody they need to tithe without moving people, a process that moves people from where they are to where God wants them to be. You see how this is reproducible to basically every area of our church? Every area we're trying to move people toward Christ-likeness. Okay, so I'm recapping each time. Define discipleship making. Simplify the programming. Think cyclical, not linear. Create simple steps. Next, leverage the worship service for signups. This gets more and more practical, guys. Leverage the worship service for signups. Now, let me tell you what we've been doing for 16 years at Mount Lake Church. Every single Sunday, in every single chair, one of the most valuable tools that you can have at your disposal, in my opinion, is what's called a communication card. And before I ask for a show of hands, the communication card is not a guest card. It's not something that has to be torn off the worship guide. God forbid, don't do one of those tear-off sheets. The only way you can get saved is tear off one of these perforated things off the worship guide. Because when you tear that thing off, six rows in every direction hears you. You guys know what I'm talking about? And so someone's tearing this form off where they've got a mark. I gave my life to Christ again. Everybody's like, oh yeah, somebody's getting saved. They're tearing the perforated portion off. Instead, what we do in our church is put a card in every seat. And we ask everyone in our church every week to fill out that card. Guests, attenders, members, and the like. One, it levels the playing field. Two, if we are an application-based church and we're trying to raise doers, not just knowers of the word, then new people aren't the only ones that should be making new spiritual steps in their life. Long-time committed attenders and members should be moved of God to serve, give, go, grow in new ways. So on that communication card are all the new opportunities that we offer in our church for people to grow in Christ's likeness, to become more like Jesus, to come to know Jesus. Of course, there's opportunity to say, yes, I'm giving Jesus my life today. I want to make Him the forgiver and leader of my life. Yes, it says I want to go public with my faith through baptism. But it also has all the other steps of discipleship on that communication card, and they drop that in the bucket at the end of the week. So every week at our church, here's what we say. During the welcome time, it's 180 of the most important seconds of our 65-minute worship service. We'll take the stage and we'll say, hey, my name's Sean Lovejoy. You may be a guest here today. I'm the lead pastor of Mount Lake Church. We're so glad you're here. You need to know we're on a mission here. We're glad to include you in that mission. Our mission is giving people a place to belong in a healthy relationship with God and others, become more like Jesus and bless our world. That's what we're all about. That communication card right there in front of you is our method for doing that, all of us. So Mount Lakers, you help me out right now, model the way. Everybody pull out your communication card right now and fill that out. You'll drop that in the bucket as it passes at the end of the service. That's the way you respond to God. Take new steps in your life, in your faith journey, and in your church journey. We don't have everybody fill it out every week, but probably 70% of our crowd fills it out. How do we get people to fill it out? We talk about it, and we talk about it, and we talk about it, and we get on their nerves about it. We also include prayer requests, a place for prayer requests, on those communication cards. So, and we pray over those prayer requests, believe it or not. We have a volunteer team comes in, inputs all those prayer requests and all those spiritual decisions into our church database, and Monday by 2 o'clock, it's sent out to all of our volunteer coaches, our spiritual decision process team, and our prayer and care team that prays over those prayer requests. One of the primary reasons I believe we've seen nearly 2,500 people now go public with their faith in baptism is because the simplicity of that card, the accessibility of that card, and the quality of that card being given out to everyone. The number of people we have in volunteerism, the number of people we have in small groups, the way they sign up for group launch, volunteer orientation, it's all on that card and allows people a simple way to respond
and follow up with them. We always tell folks, we're not going to bring you cookies. We're not going to come knock on your door, anything like that, because you filled out this card. We just want to know you're here. We want to be able to communicate with you. We want to be able to pray for you. Hold that thought, and I'll come back to it. Okay? Write it down, because you'll forget it. You're a church planner. Okay? I'll come back. Okay? So the communication card. I'll answer your questions about that in just a minute. Okay? We want people to be able to sign up immediately. Not have to go to a booth or a table, come back on Wednesday night, not know if they're coming or not. One of the church planners told me, I won't call names, but said he had an event this past week that no one showed up to. And the great thing about a communication card is that never happens to us, because they can sign up right there on the communication card. We have them in a database. We're emailing them. We're asking them to RSVP. We know they're going to be there. And we always know who's coming to every event in our church. It's always there on the communication card. Every single week. It's even in our app. Now you can even fill out the communication card on our app and respond in the same way. So it's digital as well. All right. So leverage the worship service for signups. Things that haven't worked: listing small groups, you know, along with contact info on the website, sign up tables, all of that. Okay? So I think this is last but not least, and then we'll have some time for questions. How do we move people from signed up to show up? I just touched on it. Be ridiculous about follow-up. Be ridiculous about follow-up. The next step, after you bridge the gap from here to there, is bridge the gap from signed up to show up. And that's where you need volunteers in your church that are constantly and consistently communicating with those people. Whether it's a baptism class, a membership class, a volunteer orientation, signing up for small group. You got to understand who you're dealing with. If you want to reach people disconnected from Christ and the church, okay? Most of them, they're not even committed in their marriage. Did you know this? They're not even committed to their parents. They're not committed to their children. They're not committed to their job. What makes you think they're going to be committed to you or be committed to the church? And we can't put that on them and blame them for their lack of commitment. We've got to accept them where they are and help them move and grow in their commitment. So when someone signs up in our church, we view it as our responsibility, not their responsibility, to get them here. If we don't get here, it's our fault, not their fault. Because we're the more spiritually mature. We're the more committed. They are not. They're not even committed to Jesus. They're not committed to the church. They're not committed in their marriage. They're not committed financially. They don't understand commitment. We can help them with that. But for now, we've got to accept them where they are. And we're going to be obnoxious and ridiculous. Once they check a box on that card, we're going to let them be anonymous while they want to be anonymous. But if they check a box on that card, we're going after their butts in the name of Jesus. And we're going to do everything we can. Then we're going to worry them to death. Then we're going to bother them. And I couldn't tell you how many times I've had people come up to me and say, well, I signed up a month ago, and frankly, I wasn't coming. I got cold feet. But you guys just would not leave me alone. If I had a dime for every time I'd heard somebody say that to me, wow. And my mind always goes back to some of my best friends in the church now. Their names are Jeff and Audrey. Started a new group, a new group launch environment on our church, and left our group to go out and start a new group. All new disconnected people would be coming to our group to launch a new group in our church. And I met Jeff and Audrey. Jeff and Audrey showed up that night. I'd seen them once or twice on a Sunday, very marginal, very anonymous. Didn't really know who they were. They walked up to me, they shook my hand, and immediately I smelled alcohol on both of their breaths. And they said to me, well, we are stressed out right now. We are anxious. We've never done anything like this in our whole lives. So we were so nervous about meeting a bunch of Christians here, we stopped and got drinks on the way here. And I thought to myself, like, we disconnect. I've never forgotten that moment, because it was a stark reminder to me of the anxiety, the fear, the emotions that are wrapped up in the scars that people have had, maybe in church in the past, or some kind of religious meeting. And the significance of the spiritual step they are taking to move one step closer to Jesus. Move one step closer to our church. We can't forget that. We can't forget that. And it's our responsibility to move out to where people are and then help them grow into Christ-likeness.
the Pharisees and Jesus again in contrast. The Pharisees said, you've got to get cleaned up. You've got to get moral. You've got to act this way. You've got to keep 613 laws to be accepted by God. Jesus said, I accept you right where you are. Go and sin no more. But I accept you right where you are. And that's our task, you know, as disciple makers. Okay? I'll give you some examples in our church. We have a clearly defined, predetermined process that moves people from signed up to showed up. We have a 48-hour rule in our church. All of our lay leaders, within 48 hours of somebody making a decision, every single person has to be contacted. And that's not a blanket email. I'm talking about a phone, a call, a text, some kind of personal interaction, reach out to. Pre-written correspondence. We have form letters, all that kind of stuff also out there that follows that. We have a church database management system. If you don't have one, get one. My friends from church Community Builder are here. We do our church database. So if you don't have a church management database that allows volunteers to log in from anywhere and help follow up on spiritual decisions, man, you need to get that in place. Okay? When someone signs up for group lunch, for example, we sign them to the leader. The leader calls them within 48 hours. Then we have a welcome letter. We have a reminder email. We send a postcard, a reminder phone call, and a not-too-late phone call on the day they're there. The day after, if they don't show up, we say it's not too late to get in next time. Five different forms of follow-up to try to help them move to where God wants them to be. I'll close with this verse, and then we're going to have plenty of time for questions. All right? 1 Peter 5:2 says, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly. Not for what you'll get out of it, but because you're eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. Guys, here's what I believe. God will never send us more people than we can be good stewards of. So if we want to reach new people, we need to start becoming better stewards of the ones we've got. Before you try to grow, before you try to break through the next growth barrier, circle back around, shore up your disciple-making systems. Simplify the program. Kill some sacred cows. Say no to some things you've said yes to already. Kill them. Simplify things. Begin to talk about what you're trying to do. Begin to create some simple steps, and then start building the culture and ethos within those simple steps to produce the disciple you want to make. And I believe as we do that, God will keep sending more people to us. And that's my prayer for you guys. Okay? All right, so I know you got questions about all this, and probably some pushbacks, and I'm okay with that. I'm a secure person. So I want you to push back challenges, questions you have, or just contextualizing it for your own ministry. Go ahead, David. It's not a connection card.
What is it?
Because filling out that card would say, I want to get connected. It's a communication card.
Communication.
Big difference.
Very good.
Big difference.
Big catch.
Yeah.
So the communication card, you actually take something you build in. Usually you tell them to do it, and then the music kicks in, everybody stands on your feet, and then the moment's over.
No. We wouldn't do that. We would definitely keep talking. 180 seconds. So they've got some time right there. Frankly, they've got the rest of the worship service. And even through my message. And now, you know, 16 years later, I walk into the worship service, two out of three Mountain Lakers are already filling out their card. It's become culture. Most Mountain Lakers have filled it out before I even call for it in our church. So it's building that culture over time. Yeah. Yes? Yes, absolutely. Our prayer care team knows all that. There are, you know, trigger points that they will then hand to our guy, our pastor that's over spiritual decisions, say, hey, you might want to take a look at this or whatever. Yeah. Sometimes people will take that little prayer request block and they'll just gripe about the preaching. You know, if it's anonymous, we won't look at it. But if it's somebody venting about something, like, we even want him to know about that because you can't put out a fire you don't know about. So really, you know, so they are channeling those big issues back to the pastor. Whether it be a need, a challenge, or a ripple, whatever it might be. They might say, hey, pray for our small group, is blowing up. Well, yeah, we need to know that. We need to know that. And we can deal with that. Good question. Yeah.
So you talked about five different means of communication within a short period of time. So how do you balance between being relentless and inviting versus seeming like desperate and
Yeah. I think it's important, but what you got to understand, if we believe we're going to let somebody be anonymous, we're not going to mess with them, we're not going to call them, text them, email them until they check a box. We just view that them checking that box is very spiritually significant. God has moved in their heart to the point where, despite their anxiety, despite their fears, they have said, I feel called to take a step toward Jesus and His church. And we consider that significant, that God laid that on their heart, that then we go after them. Then we go after them. And if we scare them a little bit, you know, so be it. But we consider that box so important. You know, and I don't know of a person who's come up or let it be known that they left our church because after they recorded a spiritual step, nobody checked out. If I had a dime for every person who's come up to me in the last 16 years and said, hey, I marked three times at my last church I wanted to get saved and nobody ever called me, I'd be a rich person. You know what I'm saying? So usually we default on the other side, not on that side.
So you don't call people just for filling out the card?
No, we don't. In fact, we tell them.
Okay,
no. Yeah, in fact, we tell them. Yeah. It's only when you check a box to take a step that we're coming after you. Yeah.
Would you mind sharing the electronic system that you use to do the five followers? I assume it's automated.
Yeah, it's one time and done. You know, that's the brilliancy about investing some time and resources. And church planners always say to me, "Hey, we don't have the money." I'm telling you, all these guys, ACS, Shelby, Fellowship One, Church Community Builder, they will almost give this away to church planners. If you call up somebody, if it's not even listed on their website, they'll almost give it away to a church planner because they know you're going to grow, frankly. And at a certain point, you're going to start paying or start paying more. But I'm telling you, if you'll ask and you'll reach out, they'll work with you to begin some kind of church database. And then once you start getting that stuff in there, once you set your system in place, you get them in order, you set them up, then you can automate a lot of the stuff and goes out. For example, when somebody fills out the 90-day giving guarantee, I personally have always led that as the lead pastor. There's a whole series of letters and emails that goes out. They're all in the system. And a volunteer in our church runs that system for me. They log in. 2 weeks into the 90-day commitment, they get a letter or email from me. Next 2 weeks, 30, 60. Then at the end of 90 days, they get a letter from me saying, hey, you've completed your 90-day commitment. Hopefully God's working in your life. Man, if God's met your needs in the last 90 days, I would love to hear your story. Drop me an email. Has all of that in there. You know, if not, if you haven't gotten started, if you haven't been faithful, you can catch up, still get in the game. Love to know what God's doing in your life. All that's set up one time, and then it's automated. The problem with never doing the hard front up front is it creates all this work later. Does that make sense? And every two or three years, you go back and you look at those and you tweak them and you get better at them and all that. About once a month. In heavy seasons, we'll do it like every other week. Like in January and August, we'll do it every other week for a season. Those are times when people are coming in waves. You know, in the church, we'll offer the week. And after basically every worship service, we'll offer. And you know, I'm not saying everybody has to do volunteer orientation. It's just an example of a simple step, of a way to get exposed before you make the decision. We have kid faith, student faith, and adult faith in our church. people are thinking about giving their lives to Christ, going public with their faith, they can come, take a step, versus just asking everybody to pray the prayer there and make the decision to get baptized there. You know, if they're not ready to do that, there's that faith class they can go to, take about an hour and a half, walk through what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be baptized, all of that stuff. It's just another simple step. There are dozens of them in our church. We don't call our membership class the membership class. You do know they're not wanting to join your church, right? You know this? They're not interested in joining a church, disconnected. They are interested in learning more about what the church believes and what its mission is and where it's going and how their family might interact with it. So we call our membership class Newcomers Lunch. We explain membership there. They can make a membership commitment there, but we don't call it the membership class. That gap is too wide for people to jump into.
There's a key component to what you said. You mentioned the welcome thing you guys
do. Well, you've got praising God through song. It's an important part. You've got the welcome. You've got the message. Then you've got that end of the service. We call it the share the vision time, where you're taking up the offering. That 3 minutes is very, very important to your livelihood and to the kingdom. Most of the time we're not intentional about that. And during that time we're reminding people why they do what they do. We're sharing stories. We're celebrating. We're allowing people to give their testimonies, you know, while we pass the buckets, you know, so to speak. So that 3 minutes may be three of the most important in our service, where we kind of summarize and respond to the message. We talk about what God's doing. We invite this host team for. We teach giving because they don't understand that. Well, somebody said in a workshop last week, said, now it's time we give our tithes and his offerings or whatever it is, his tithes and our offerings. Nobody knows what any of that is anymore. What any of that is. So there are moments when we can teach and disciple, help people take those simple steps during that time. Those are the basic elements. Does that answer your question, kind of? Yeah. Yes. We have a, still today, okay, church runs over 3,000 people. We have a volunteer team, okay? Most of them are old ladies. But there's some guys in there, some young ladies, stay-at-home moms there. They all come in. There's like 17, 18, 19 of them every single week. Now, they descend on our campus. We got a bunch of used laptops that aren't good for anything else but really connected to the internet. They come on campus. They do community together. We have some snacks and coffee there for them. They have a blast. And they input all those spiritual decisions in a couple of hours that morning. And then the report is generated by our spiritual decision process. And by 2 p.m. every Monday, every ministry area has those reports. And the great thing about having a database management system is a stay-at-home mom who couldn't even come that morning can be sitting at home in her living room, get that report, and follow up with the nursery workers immediately that day. And really, because we said 48 hours, she's only got about 24 hours if you're chronic, once she really gets that report to do that. Does that help? Good. Yeah, you can. Yeah, you can totally hand it to some volunteers. Every year on Christmas Eve, we had like 6 Christmas Eve services this last year. We can't have people up on the campus till midnight on Christmas Eve, and we still want to keep the 24-hour rule. We want our volunteers the day after Christmas calling these folks to make decisions. So we handed them out to our volunteer team, had them go home, log in, and by 9 o'clock on Christmas Eve night, we had all the spiritual decisions inputted. And the day after Christmas, everybody hit the ground, reaching out to their folks. That's what I'm talking about, though. Just thinking through. You know, a lot of times we have these weekend Easter Christmases, and we're 4 or 5 days later before we even start the process of following up, if we do it all. Other questions? All right, I know I gave you water like drinking out of a fire hydrant today, but our time was short, and I wanted you to get this. If I can help you at all, if I can send you examples of anything I talked about, my email is Sean, S-H-A-W-N, @courage2lead.com. Twitter is just @SeanLovejoy. Feel free to look me up. Stay engaged. If I can help you in any way, your pastor, your church, your team, Anyway, let me do so, okay? Yeah, Sean, S-H-A-W-N, at courage2lead.com. Spelled out, courage to lead. Okay? Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you for these men and these women. Lord, I pray they feel strength and empowerment. Lord, I pray they just feel a permission from you today that says, you can do this. They can do this, Lord. Help them believe as you work through that they can do this. They can build the systems that will help them be good stewards of people. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys.